the day I took you as my bride. I am looking at a beautiful window. That window is your eyes. Saw rain fall was the day your mother died, and I am walking with my Savior. My Savior walks with me, and He will guide up to heaven, where you and I shall meet.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another." And Job said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
On behalf of Alexander and Ernie and Lois and Wayne and Margaret and all the family, thank you very much for coming. I know they would want me to say that. It means a lot to us and to them that you would come. One announcement by way of what will happen afterwards. There's a lunch provided, and we could easily feed everyone who's here if you would like to be a part of that. So if you want to linger, there are two possibilities. We will go directly to Sunset Cemetery after this service. That will probably take a turnaround time of maybe 45 minutes or so, and then we will come back and relax together, minister to one another, eat together. So you could either drive with us in procession, and if you do, get a little flag and turn your lights on and get in procession as we move around here, or you could wait here if that's a hardship for you. So please don't leave if you don't have to, but be a part of the fellowship time to encourage the family and each other, which is what God wants us to do for each other today. Let's pray. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord, and on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you will turn in your hymnals, please, 641. And if you follow along in the printed program, you'll see the hymn page numbers as we move along in the service.
All the way my Savior leads me, on my way. Here by faith, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well, for I know that all the way my Savior.
Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
The word of the Lord our God, the Gospel according to John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And from Colossians 3, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is in all. Christ is all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with tender mercies, with compassion, with kindness, humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Shall be bright at last.
Last Saturday, July 9th, started as an ordinary day for Alexander and Rachel Grudem. They had breakfast together. They bought a gift for their daughter-in-law, their sister-in-law Sarah's wedding that was coming. They went to lunch together. Then Rachel went to a bridal shower for Sarah Worrell, fiancée of Alexander's brother Oliver. At the shower, people went around the room saying what they were thankful for about Sarah and Oliver. And Rachel said, "I've always wanted a sister. And now I'm so thankful I'm going to have a sister in you, Sarah. And I'm looking forward to growing old together." She left the shower and drove away at 5:10 p.m. At 5:11 p.m., she was in heaven, in the presence of Jesus, her Lord, and innumerable angels, and millions of believers who have died worshiping around the throne of God. And Rachel's heart, that was so filled with music and joy here on earth, rejoiced to hear music more beautiful than anything that can be imagined on earth. And her heart overflowed with praise and worship to God who sits upon the throne, and to Jesus, the Son of God, who gave himself for our sins, so that the Bible can tell us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Rachel could draw near to God's throne with no fear, no guilt, no shame before the very throne of God. And as Rachel came before the throne of God, I believe that he said to her, "Rachel, Rebecca, Freeman, Grudem, my daughter, the days on earth that I ordained for you before the foundation of the world are completed. You have fought the good fight. You have finished the race. You have kept the faith. Well done, Rachel, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But why? Why did Margaret and I lose such an amazing, remarkable, wonderful, joy-filled daughter-in-law? Why did Luke lose his wonderful, special sister whom he loved, and Ernie and Lois, their wonderful daughter? And why did our son Alexander lose his beautiful, precious wife, the joy and light of his life? It seems so hard to understand. Rachel loved life. She loved people. She made friends so easily. And so many of you are here. She loved horses and music and poetry. She loved to teach. She was a natural teacher. She truly loved all her students in her English as second language classes and in her Spanish classes. And those students loved her. She loved her fellow faculty members at the Nacelle School. And oh, how she deeply loved her big brother Luke, her friend, her protector. And how she deeply, deeply loved her mother and father, Ernie and Lois Freeman. And Rachel loved being married to Alexander. 3 months ago, when I stood and Ernie stood in front of the church and performed the wedding service, they kissed for so long, the congregation got a little nervous and giggly. And they were so happy together. After they'd been married just a short time, Alexander called and he was talking to us and he said, "Dad, I've never seen Rachel so happy." One day recently, when Rachel's mom, Lois, was talking to her on the phone, they were talking, and then Alexander walked in the door. And Rachel suddenly said, "Oh, Mom, I have to go. My husband is here." She loved being a wife. She loved having Alexander for her husband. And Rachel loved Jesus Christ above all else. I have never before heard of a bride who chose, while she was walking down the aisle, instead of the traditional wedding march, to have the congregation singing, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." So why? Why did all this happen? We wonder, we ponder. We see some evidence of God doing what he so often does. And he brings good and blessing out of tragedy and hardship. Alexander and Ernie and Lois and Luke and Margaret and Elliot and Casey and Oliver and Sarah, there are thousands of people praying for you who weren't praying for you before, thousands who don't even know you. And last night and this morning, there is a rekindling and a knitting up of friendships, some whom we have not seen since we moved away from St. Paul, Minneapolis in 1981, 24 years. So God is already beginning to bring some good out of this deep sorrow. And he's drawing our hearts to himself. And he delights in that when we draw near to him. But honestly, I do not think in this lifetime we will ever be able to answer fully the question, why? So much of this is still hidden in the unseen purposes of God, in the mysterious providence of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, says Deuteronomy 29:29. And so much of this will not be known until we are in heaven. But the Bible still tells us some things. It tells us that for all of us, the days of our lives are numbered. Psalm 139:16, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The Bible tells us that God is always good, and God's purposes for his children are always good. Alexander's grandmother, my mother, had a favorite verse, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And surely Rachel loved God, and Alexander loves God, and they are called according to his purpose. But how can God's purposes be good for us now who have lost a friend, a sister, a daughter? How can God's purposes be good now for Alexander, who has lost the one who was the joy of his life, the delight of his heart, his precious bride? And here we are faced simply with a hard question and a challenge from the Word of God. Will we now trust God's words of promise, even when we do not see how they will be true? Yesterday, I got an email from Peggy Ekstrom, our friend whose own daughter died at age 6 and who has known Alexander since he was in first grade. Peggy, who walks with God, sent an email. I've been quoting for Alexander Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And wholeness there is the Hebrew word shalom, peace and all things right. I believe it's true because God's word says it, but still we don't see how it will happen. And so in tragedy, God tests our hearts. He tests all our hearts. God tested Abraham's heart. Would he give up Isaac, his son, his only son? And God saw that he would, and the test revealed deep faith in Abraham's heart. And that is God. He asks that we love him above all else, above friends, above children, above husband and wife. He asks that we love him ultimately because he is God. God tested Job's heart. And Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters were killed in the collapse of a building. And Job heard about it, and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So on Saturday, God tested Alexander's heart in a severe test. We were with friends in Fort Collins, Colorado, visiting a friend's apartment. I got a phone call from Alexander. I went in the hallway to take the call. And then Margaret from inside the apartment heard me crying out and sobbing, "No, no, Alexander, no. Oh, Alexander, I am so sorry." I called John Piper, a faithful friend for 28 years. John immediately went to be with Alexander at the hospital. And then afterward, John called me. He told me that Rachel had died instantly from massive injuries when her car was broadsided by someone driving a pickup. John was with Alexander when he went to see Rachel's body and kiss her goodbye. He said then that Alexander was amazingly filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed for about 5 minutes, thanking God for Rachel's life and worshiping God in the midst of his sorrow, quoting Job, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Sarah's mother, Ann Johnson, told us later, she was there and felt such a strong presence of the Holy Spirit as Alexander prayed. 1 Peter says, "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God tested Alexander's heart and found it more precious than gold. There was a tested genuineness of his faith. But this is not the end of the story. Yes, God tests our hearts to see if we will trust him, to see if we will still believe that he is good in the midst of great tragedy. But we couldn't believe that he is good. We shouldn't believe that he is good unless there is something greater beyond this life. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." There is something greater. For everyone who has trusted in Jesus, he has a wonderful future for us. When we die, we go immediately into God's presence. Jesus, as he was dying, said to the thief on the cross who at that moment put his faith in Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So Rachel's body remains here on the earth, but Rachel is not here. Rachel's soul is in heaven, rejoicing with Jesus. And one day the Bible teaches that the bodies of believers will be raised, and Rachel's body will be raised from Sunset Memorial Cemetery. On the day when Jesus comes back to reign on this earth, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We do grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve with a peace in our hearts and a trust in God. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so this body of Rachel's, which today we place in the ground, will one day be raised and made perfect, more beautiful even than she was in this life. No more injuries, no more pain, never to die again. We don't know exactly what heaven will be like, but certainly it is true that all our friendships, all our relationships will be so much closer, so much better than they are in this life. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. One day again, Alexander and Rachel will be together. And Alexander will see her, and he will call out, "Rach," and she will shout, "My husband is here," and run to his arms, never to be separated again. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Oh, Tell a joke real quickly. I know Pastor Piper doesn't use jokes, but one of our favorites together was what did the zero say to the eight? Hey, nice belt. I am a 25-year-old widower. I am holding on to the light as the darkness grasps at my feet and begins to pull me in. I am wearing a 3-month-old press suit I wore on my wedding day, the same handkerchief, the same tie, the same socks, the same shoes. I want to talk about prayer. But how can I talk about prayer when I cannot pray? I know right now Rachel is praying. She is glorifying. She is praying a nun's prayer. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But I cannot pray that prayer. I cannot pray that prayer. I cannot pray a nun's prayer. I am not a nun. Many of you who knew Rachel knew how she enjoyed the contemplative life, how she loved to think, how she loved to pray, how she loved to praise the Lord God, and how she didn't take any crap from anybody else who didn't. She was an ox. She was stubborn as a mule. She was my wife. She was my love. She is my wife. She is my love. So I think I have to start with something simpler. A pilgrim's prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus. It is a dangerous thing to ask for the mercy of the Lord. He might actually grant it. If the Lord grants me mercy, I have to give up my anger. I have to eat something. Job 42. Just the beginning. Job had finally come to the point after 39 chapters of questioning God. I came to that in about 2 hours. God answers Job. But God doesn't tell him why. God answers Job by saying, "Who are you to question me? I am the Lord God." And Job responds, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The world is a cruel place. The world is a rake in the grass. I've come to talk to you about prayer. And I think this is what Rachel would want me to talk about. I don't really know what to say about prayer. It sustains you. It holds you up. It breaks you down. It tears you to your knees. It is God pulling the plank from your feet. It is resting in the eternal grasp of the Father. But I cannot pray. And I think Rachel, who loved the contemplative life, who loved the saints, who dreamed of being a nun the night before our wedding, I think she has these words to say to us. It was from one of her favorite books, Holy the Firm, by Annie Dillard. It's hard one to find, but if you find it, read it, turn it back to the front page and read it again, maybe one more time. She read this on her honeymoon. So Rachel, who is in heaven, she is praying for us now. She is praying in the glory of the Father, and she is praying a nun's prayer. She is praying with the angels. So she says to us, live. Grasp on to the back of God. Let him carry you. So live. I'll be the nun for you. I am now. Thank you.
Father, we go to our faces with the pilgrim prayer. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on Alexander. Have mercy on Ernie and Lois, Wayne and Margaret. Have mercy upon all who ache and feel numb and prayerless. And have mercy upon me for these next 8 or 10 minutes to speak a word on behalf of Jesus Christ and Rachel. In his name I pray, amen. I have taken my cue from this page right here. I am Christ in a vase, which is to say I am Christ covered in Christ's blood. So when God looks at me, he sees Christ, not me. I am not righteous. He is righteous. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, nor am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The main point of that passage is clear, and it's this. Jesus Christ, or more particularly, knowing and gaining Christ, is more valuable than any relationship in the world or the universe. That's very clear in this passage. Counted loss everything for the sake of Christ. Loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Everything is rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. A 3.5-month marriage based upon this truth and displaying this truth will have more eternal significance than 10,000 50-year marriages that marginalize Christ. The main point is very clear. Knowing, gaining Christ is more precious than any other relationship. There are 4 reasons given for this. Number 1, gaining Christ is more valuable than any relationship because it is hopeless to think that we will ever in ourselves be acceptable to God through law keeping. Verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul knows, and you know, believer or unbeliever in this room, in your heart of hearts, you know that when you have to give an account to God, law keeping will not suffice. You know that. Deep down, we are all frightened that we have not been good enough because we have not been good enough. If Rachel on Saturday afternoon had to meet God with the record of her law keeping, she would have perished. And what will your claim be this afternoon when the truck hits you? What will your claim be? So the first reason is there is no hope that our law-keeping will commend us to God. Reason number 2. It is more precious to know Christ Jesus and gain him than anything else, because gaining him means being safely in him. Verse 8 again. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. To be a Christian is to be in Christ, to take on Christ as our new identity, to love for people to see Christ as our garment, Christ as our life. We are by faith in and safe in Christ. Therefore, neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor Ford 150 pickup trucks can separate us from the love of God. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The first is that we have no hope to be commended to God by our law keeping, and 2, by faith, we are in Christ. When Rachel, Saturday afternoon, met God, she met him in Christ. That's number two. Number three, why does that make a difference? It makes a difference because when you are in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ is yours. You don't have your own. Verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness. She knew this. I'm trying to preach her sermon to her friends. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of her own that comes from the law, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. When she died and stood before God on Saturday afternoon and gave an account of her right to enter heaven, what did she say? What would you say? This afternoon, before the all-holy, perfect, just, flaming God of righteousness, what would you say? What would you give as an account or a title or a warrant to enter glory forever? And I'll tell you what she said, because I've heard it or I've read it. She said, "Father, I have no right in myself to enter heaven. Your Son, Jesus Christ, alone has a right to enter heaven. He performed all righteousness. And according to your promise, I have renounced all self-reliance and all self-righteousness. And I have looked to Christ, your Son, for my righteousness. That is my only title to heaven." To which God responded, "Enter into the joy of your master, for I always honor my son's righteousness." Fourth and lastly, it gets better than heaven. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This body will be raised from the dead, and with all of the fullness of her being, body, soul, and spirit, and with all those here who know what I mean and believe what she believed, she will make merry and make much of Jesus on the new earth forever with ever-increasing happiness. It gets better than heaven. The final goal is not a bodiless Rachel in the presence of the Lord, as glorious as that is. The final goal is she and we together with new bodies on a new earth, more happy than she ever was or could be here. I close with a word of encouragement to the family and to all here who ache, as you should. Lay hold on this hope. Lay hold on this, that you can have a righteousness that is not your own, that you can have a Christ who is so precious, beautiful, just, wise, good, loving, that he will satisfy every want you have ever known. Lay hold on the hope of the resurrection. But I say, lay hold on it not because it is uncertain, but because Christ has made it so certain verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. That's a definition of grace. First, he makes us his own. Then we make him our own. And we go on laying hold of Christ because Christ has taken us and made us his own. This is grace. This is amazing grace. And on behalf of Rachel and Christ, I plead with you, receive it as we sing it.
I'm Luke Freeman. Ernie is my father. I will deliver his reflections to you. A few short months ago, many of you celebrated with us the marriage of Alex and Rachel. That was a time of joy. My family and I were truly thankful that God had given such a fine young man to her as a life mate. And we were honored to be connected to the Grudem family. At the wedding, I commented how, from the moment of her birth, she began to teach me about the meaning of love. The Holy Scriptures tell us that God is love, and God is light. These metaphors speak of God's essence. Although we may puzzle over the depth of meaning, the problem lies with the inadequacy of the human language to describe the fullness of God. Yet he granted me the gift of seeing his light and love in the face of my daughter. Psalm 27 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. This was actualized and realized in Rachel. The Lord Jesus was and is her salvation. And his light shone in her. I saw it in her eyes when she was smiling, and when she was in prayer and in worship. I saw that light in her compassion for others, and I saw that light in the way she would wrinkle her nose and shake her head when she was teasing me. One manifestation of that light has gone out. The vase has been emptied. It was poured out as an offering to the Lord, and now the light of his love in her shines as brilliant as the sun. Yet in the face of this overwhelming grief, I cry out the question of the ages, summed up in one word: why? At the same time, I know that now Rachel has no questions, because she beholds face to face the one who is the answer, the one who is the truth. And I'm convinced that Jesus loves her more than I do. I cling to this these days, when there are moments it seems that I can't breathe. As a parent, my worst fears have come upon me. I will outlive one of my children. There is sorrow and mystery here, and I have no easy answers. Trust and faith are laid bare. I ask you to let the light of her love and faith to shine in your memories. Do you remember her kindness? Do you remember her laughter? Or her weaknesses that made her real and that made her faith real? My sorrow may cause me to ask, do I deserve such grief? But then I must also ask, did I deserve to have her in my life for 23 years? Did I deserve the joy she gave me? I must not make an idol of a blessing or an idol of a deep loss. My greatest comfort is knowing without a doubt that Rachel embraced the gift of God in Christ Jesus. One of my treasures is a simple slip of paper that Rachel gave me when she was 6. On it she wrote, "I love Jesus, to Daddy." I often think that her faith was stronger than mine. At Rachel's high school, a district school psychologist would visit once a year to dialogue with the students. He once asked the class what they were most afraid of. He received the standard answers like snakes, spiders, heights, death, the Packers. When Rachel was asked the question, she replied, "The thing I fear most is mediocrity." Once, in conversation with her, she said to me, and I paraphrase, "I want my life to make a difference. I want to honor Jesus with the gift he gave me." Words cannot express my thanks to all of you for loving her, for being her friend. Your presence here ministers to me and gives clear evidence that her life had meaning. I pray for you that one day you will dance with her before the throne of heaven. May God be glorified.
Let's pray together. Father, it is a beautiful thing to hear the heart of two fathers and hear an echo of your own heart towards your children. And I want to thank you for the life of Rachel Freeman Grudem. It was too short from our standpoint, and we are perplexed. But we bow and put our hands upon our mouths and dust upon our heads and ascribe sovereign goodness to you. Would you now, by that same power, sustain these families, Alexander in particular, whom we love? And would you grant that we would fulfill the mutual exhorting, encouraging, and comforting that the Bible calls us to fulfill? And would you display your majesty and your mercy in our lives as Rachel looks on with pleasure in your work in our lives? There is a great, as we are now going to sing, there is a great victory in this old, old story of the gospel that never changes, never grows worn out. I bless you for Christ on our behalf, Father, and pray in his name.